إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whomever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whomever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We would like to begin this lecture this evening, the 12th lecture in this series of the explanation of the Aqeedah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, as contained in the essay of Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, the book entitled Usul As-Sunnah, the fundamentals or the foundations of the Sunnah. I would like to remind myself and those who have been participating in these lectures or this course of study and the Islamic belief system or the Islamic creed as it is understood by the Ahlu As-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, the main body of the Muslims, those who stuck closely to the Qur'an, the word of Allah, and to the authentic Sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as it was understood by his companions, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. This aqidah, or this creed, or system of belief, it is that which is revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His last Prophet and Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for all of humanity until the Day of Judgment. And it is by knowing, understanding, and living according to this creed, practicing it in our daily life and using it as a guide. This is the way, this is the road, inshallah, to earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to reach the destination, His pleasure and His reward, His paradise, Al-Jannah, inshallah. In this last lecture of our series, we would like to discuss two points. One of them, the last of them, is related to the seeking of forgiveness and praying the funeral prayer, Salatul Janazah, on the Muslim when he passes from this world to the next life. And the other point, the first of the two, is related to the destination of every human being after they pass from this world, either Al-Jannah, the paradise, or An-Nar, the hellfire. Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, began his essay by mentioning to us some very fundamental principles. The first of them, he said, أصول سنة عندنا التمسك بما كان عليه أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم واقتداء بهم. والاقتداء بهم. That is, the usul of sunnah, or the fundamentals or foundations of the religion, is holding fast to that which the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were upon, and taking them as an example or as a model to be followed. And then he went on to mention the other principles, the important foundations or fundamentals, sticking to the Quran and sunnah, avoiding bid'ah, avoiding controversy and discussion and debate with the people of bid'ah, and avoiding sitting with them and so on. Then he explained so many of the detailed points of the Islamic Aqeedah. And finally, we are ending in this last lecture with these two points that I have already mentioned. He says concerning the first of them, وَالْجَنَّةُ وَالنَّارُ مَخْلُوقَتَانِ قَدْ خُلِقَتَا كَمَا جَاءَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And paradise and hellfire are two created things. They have already been created, as has come from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning in the authentic reports or hadith. Then Imam Ahmed mentions a few of those authentic hadith which are proofs of the existence of the paradise and the hellfire, that they are created things and they are already in existence. He says, first, quoting from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, وَرَأَيْتُ أَوْ دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةَ فَرَأَيْتُ قَصْرًا وَرَأَيْتُ الْكَوْثَرَ. He said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I entered paradise and I saw a castle. And in another report he said, and I saw the river, Al-Kawthar, the river, one of the rivers of paradise. This hadith has been narrated in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari, the Sunan of An-Nasa'i, the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, on the authority of Jabir ibn Abdullah, radiallahu anhuma, from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, I entered paradise, or I came to paradise, and I saw a castle. And I said, for whom is this? Whose castle is this? They said, it is for Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةِ, I entered the paradise. He went inside of the paradise. And he saw a castle. And in another narration, وَرَأَيْتُ الْكَوْثَرَ, and I saw Al-Kawthar, the river of paradise. One of the scholars of Islam, Al-Ajuri, who died in the year 360 after the Hijrah, he said in his book, Al-Sharia, know, may Allah have mercy upon us and you, that the Quran testifies to the fact that Allah, the Mighty and the Majestic, has created paradise and hellfire before he created Adam, alayhi salam, and that he created for paradise, its inhabitants, and he created for the hellfire, its inhabitants, before he brought them, that is these people, before he brought the people into the world. No one over whom Islam has prevailed and overcome, and who has tasted the sweet taste of Iman, or faith, no one of them the faith that they have, even though they were sinners. This is in contradiction to the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, who declared the people who commit major sins to be kafirs. And we have some people even in this time, in present time, though they are not called Khawarij, and they are not called Mu'tazila, and some people said these groups are old, and they don't exist anymore, there's no need to discuss such, but we say that there are even groups of people today, individuals and groups, who follow the philosophy, or the ideology, or the aqidah of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, because of some misconceptions or confusion that they have in their mind in misunderstanding some of the texts of the Quran and Sunnah, such as those hadith which we mentioned in the last lecture, which says that a person who does such and so, such and such and so and so, then he is a kafir. Or the person who does such and such and so, he has committed an act of kufr. These people, because they misunderstood these things, then they became confused and decided that the person who commits such acts as mentioned in these hadith, then that person is a kafir. And we are saying, as we mentioned last week, that the act may be an act of kufr, but it is not our right to declare that person as a kafir. In the explanation of Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, the one who explained the book, he mentions the opinion of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who say that Al-Iman is qawl wal amal. That Iman is not only belief in the heart, but it is also speech, qawl, and it is also action, amal. It increase and it decrease, and that sin, no matter what kind of sin, major or minor, that these sins are what is considered to be, maybe, if it is called kufr, it is kufr amali. The sins, the action that a person does that has been described as kufr, it is kufr amali, kufr in actions, not kufr i'tiqadi or kufr in belief or kufr in the heart, like the person who doesn't even believe in Allah or who worships something other than Allah. So he said that kufr with the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah has degrees. As Ibn Abbas said, kufr duna kufr. There are levels of kufr that are less than the major kufr of the kafirs, like the Christians and the Jews and the pagans. There's kufr that is less than that. Some of them call it minor kufr. So just as iman has levels, so also kufr has levels. Then he gave the example of those people. And this is a very important example, and it is a living example that we are experiencing today. It is the example of those people who misunderstood the Quran, where Allah says that verily those who rule by other than what Allah has revealed, then they are fasiqoon, that they are zalimun, that they are kafirun, that they are wicked people, sinners, that they are wrongdoers, oppressors, or they are kafirs. Allah used three words here, and so there are levels of those people who rule by other than what Allah has revealed. Some of them might be fasiqoon, wrongdoers, or evil people, wicked, and some of them might be zalimun, those who transgress the bounds, wrongdoers or oppressors, and some of them might be kafirun, but it's not for us to declare these things, to declare anyone personally or individually as a kafir. As we mentioned, there are certain conditions and there are rules, and this is the right of the scholars, the people of knowledge, and not for every individual Muslim to declare a person as such. So those people, they misunderstood these verses of Quran, and based on that, they began to declare any person who was in a land or in a country or in a government where they weren't ruling by the Islamic Sharia, then they said these people are kafirs. They are outside of the religion of Islam. They don't belong to the Ummah of Islam. But the correct position, the position of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is that the ruling by other than what Allah has revealed, the person who does such might be a kafir outside of Islam, or he might be a sinner who has committed a sin, major or minor sin, or otherwise. So he said, this is depending on the condition of the person who is ruling by other than what Allah has revealed. If that person believes that his ruling or his judgment by other than the Islamic Sharia, if he believes that ruling by other than the Islamic Sharia is not that it is his right to do such, it is not obligatory to rule by the Islamic law, if he believes that in his heart, that he has the choice to choose the Islamic law or not, that it's not binding on him, then such a person, if he knows that this Islamic law is really the law of Allah, and he abandons it as though he has no obligation to it, then that person, he is really a kafir. This is the real major kufr that takes somebody out of Islam. But if he is a person who believes that it's obligatory to rule by the law of Allah, and he knows what is the law of Allah in a certain matter, but he doesn't rule by it, but nonetheless, even though he doesn't rule by it, he acknowledges that it's binding on him, and he knows that he is deserving to be punished for abandoning it, then that person is not declared to be a kafir, but he is called a asi, or a disobedient person, a sinner. And that person, if he is called a kafir, it is kufr, ya'ani, asgar, or minor kufr, kufr duna kufr. It is the lesser type of kufr, it is kufr in actions, and it doesn't take him out of Islam. The third possibility is a person who rules by other than what Allah has revealed, but he rules by other laws out of ignorance, because he didn't have proper knowledge. He tried, he strived and he struggled to reach the right decision, but he missed the mark, and he didn't come to know the correct ruling that Allah has sent down because of his ignorance, and he made a mistake and ruled by other than what Allah has revealed, then that person is not considered to be a kafir, not major kufr nor minor kufr, but that person is a mukhti, and he is a person, we say, that he has committed an error. And if he is a mujtahid, or of the people of knowledge, then there is a reward for him for his effort to try to reach the correct decision, and he is also forgiven for his mistake. So it is important here to keep in mind that all of what we discussed related to kufr, it should be in light of these points, that the person, depending on his condition, if he has said such a thing or done such an action with knowledge, with the knowledge of what he is doing, that it is wrong. And he denies that it is wrong, then this is major kufr that takes somebody out of Islam. But if he admits that what he is doing is wrong, he acknowledges that the law of Allah is correct and right and perfect, but he abandons it for some other reason out of weakness or whatever, then that person is a sinful person, a wrongdoer. And if he does it out of ignorance, then he is forgiven for his ignorance, but he should at least make the effort and ask the people of knowledge and try to search for the truth. And if he made every effort, then Allah forgives him for his mistake. And finally, in closing, because it's time for the adhan now, I just want to remind us that we mentioned some points last week about kufr. One of them is that there's a difference between kufr amali and kufr i'tiqadi. There's a difference between kufr in actions and kufr in the heart, in belief. We have to make a distinction between the two. Don't get them mixed up. If somebody does an action of kufr, don't say that that person is a kafir, like a Christian or a Jew or a pagan. We have to make a distinction between them. The second thing that we said is that we have to also be sure that when someone does an action, we should be sure that it is really an action of kufr and not ignorantly declare something which we believe is an action of kufr as such, even though it may not be. We have to distinguish also between the ruling or the judgment of kufr on the action and the judgment of kufr on the person, the one who does that action. There's a difference between saying that this word or this speech or this statement or this action is a statement or an action of kufr and saying that that person is a kafir. We have to make a distinction between declaring the action as kufr and declaring the person as a kafir. And also, we said that we need to look at the person, even if his act is really an action of kufr, and we have to know if that person is doing it for some reason, out of ignorance, or being forced to do it, being compelled to do it, or for some other reason because he misunderstood. We have to make a distinction between the person who does something knowingly and willingly, and the person who does it unknowingly or unwillingly. We have to look at the condition of the person who is doing such an action. And finally, we have to look at the one who is making the judgment. Not everyone has the right to declare anyone to be a kafir. This is only the right of the scholars who know the conditions for such. And we should not do it, even if we looked at everything else. The people who are not qualified for such, who are not of the people of knowledge, the ulama, common people such as ourselves, should never declare any individual specifically as a kafir. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any questions, we will take them now for 5 or 10 minutes before the Iqama. Okay. There are some questions here regarding praying over the people who die or praying for them. Number one, who defines if the people are hypocrite in these days? Well, we cannot define anyone as a hypocrite, and we shouldn't define them. And Allah knows best. But we can only see the signs of hypocrisy that have been described by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And even in spite of that, we shouldn't still declare anyone to be a hypocrite and therefore abandon prayer over them. But if we see that people have died in a condition of kufr, even though they said they were Muslims, if we see, for example, and this is a point about which there is some difference of opinion, but if we see a person who doesn't pray at all, he does not perform, he or she does not perform prayers, not at home nor in the masjid, they don't pray at all, then the Prophet ﷺ said that whoever abandons salat is a kafir. Then this abandonment of salat is a sign of kufr. Then many of the scholars, such as Sheikh Abdulaziz ibn Baz and Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, and other scholars, they say that such a person who doesn't pray should not be prayed over when they die. And even they said that person should not be buried in the cemetery of the Muslims, and Muslims should not inherit from them, and so on. But as for who is a hypocrite, we are not able, and Allah knows best, to declare anyone a hypocrite. We don't know what's in people's hearts. Only Allah knows. We are not receiving revelation, and Allah knows best. If a family member dies and he or she says that they only worshipped one God but never actually became a Muslim. If someone, if a family member or neighbor or friend or anyone we know while they are living says they only worship one God while they are living, then we should tell them to declare the Shahada of Islam, to say La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. And if they said such, then we would treat them as a Muslim. But if they said, I only worship one God, but they never declared the Shahada, they never said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. It's not sufficient just to say that I believe there's only one God. But in order to be a Muslim, a person also has to believe in the Prophet of Allah, whom he has sent to be followed, to be a guide for the people and to be an example. So if someone in their lifetime said they believe there's only one God, but they didn't believe in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they could not be a Muslim, no matter how much they said they believe in only one God. And even if they claim that they don't worship anything other than Allah, they cannot know how to worship Allah alone except by following the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So even though they may in their own mind thinking they may think that they are only worshiping Allah, they don't have the ability to worship Allah properly except by following the guidance of the one whom he sent to show the people how he should be worshipped. We cannot worship Allah as we will or as we think, but we can only worship Allah according to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why to enter Islam, there are two statements that have to be made. La ilaha illallah, and along with that, Muhammad Rasulullah. Because the one who we say we worship him alone, we can only worship him according to the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah. So if that person never became a Muslim, then we don't consider them a Muslim and we cannot treat them as a Muslim. And Allah knows best if in fact that person secretly declared their belief in Allah and in the Prophethood of Muhammad, but we never became aware of it and we never saw them practice such or display such a thing, then we would treat them as we see them, and on the day of resurrection Allah would judge them according to the secrets of their heart that He alone knows and we don't know, and Allah knows best. What if a person, if someone dies mentally ill, insane, and dies as a non-Muslim, what can we do regarding funeral prayer? If a person died as a non-Muslim, they didn't become a Muslim, they were not a Muslim, and they were mentally ill, then it's not for us to give them the funeral prayer. The funeral prayer is for the Muslim, the people, the Ahlul Qibla, who died on Tawheed, the Muslims who died without dying on Shirk. The Salatul Janazah is for the Muslims only. If a person is not a Muslim, even if they're mentally ill, we don't have any right to perform the janazah prayer for them. The janazah prayer is for the Muslim. And as for them being mentally ill, then the people who are mentally ill, the pen is lifted from the mentally ill, as it is lifted from the child until they reach puberty and from the person who is sleeping until they awake. So also the person who is mentally ill, who doesn't have control over their mental faculties, the pen is lifted from them, and Allah would judge such on the day of resurrection. Allah knows about those children. If they had grown to adulthood who died in childhood, He knows about them. He knows about those mentally ill people who didn't have control over their senses, and Allah will be the judge of that. But as for the funeral prayer is for the Muslims. What if a Muslim tells you that something made haram, they see lawful, dies? Should you tell others regarding why you did not pray over them? What about backbiting? Of course, we shouldn't backbite them. And also, even the matter of someone who says that something is lawful, which Allah has declared haram, before that person should be declared as a kafir, all of the conditions have to be fulfilled. That person first, it should be explained to them that this thing is haram, that this is unlawful. Proofs should be given to them. Their misunderstanding concerning those proofs should be made clear to them until they are convinced and it becomes clear to them that this thing is really lawful. If after that, then the person insists on saying, in spite of that, it becomes clear to them that this thing, from the evidences, that something is haram, and they continue to declare it lawful, then it is the right of the scholars to make a judgment in the case of that person, and it's not for us to do such. And if someone didn't pray over that person because they knew that the person was in that condition, that things have been made clear to them, evidences have been produced for them, misunderstanding has been clarified for them, and after seeing clearly the proofs and the evidences and understanding that that thing is really unlawful, it's haram, but they continue to declare it to be lawful, then we should not tell this to other people. It's not good to speak about the dead except to say good things about them. And Allah knows best. The questions are too many. May Allah help us. And the time is short. If the Rafida are kuffar, why are they allowed to make hajj with the Muslims? This is a very nice question. Jazakallahu khair. May Allah bless you. No doubt the Rafida, they are kuffar. And this is by agreement of the scholars. Of course, the Shia, the groups of Shia are different. Some of them are worse than others, some of them are less than others, and some of them are closer to the people of Sunnah than others. But the Rafida, the extreme sect of the Shia, that is those people who believe in the 12 Imams, the people of Iran, who believe in that false aqidah of so-called Imam Khomeini and the people there of today, those people who believe in such, they are really kafirs. From their belief, it's clear. Because they believe the Imams to be gods besides Allah. They said that their 12 Imams have control over the atoms of the universe, and only Allah has control over the atoms of the universe or anything else in this universe. They said that their Imams know everything of the past, present, and future, and that they cannot die except by their will. They only die when they want to die, and there's no such thing. These are the characteristics, the knowledge of everything and control of everything. These are the sifat that belong to Allah. These are the characteristics of Allah alone. So whoever believes that such, that person is a kafir. Nonetheless, as a whole, we say they are kafirs, but there may be amongst them some who are ignorant, who don't know. We should try to call them to Islam and explain to them Islam and give them a chance to know the correct way and to come to Islam. As for why they're allowed to make hajj, this is a political decision made by a government, and it's not an Islamic decision made by the scholars of Islam. The scholars of Islam don't say that these people are Muslims and therefore should be allowed to make hajj. But it is a political decision and Allah knows best. I'm not clear on this question. How about Shia, something? Are they considered as hypocrites or whatever? I think the answer to this question is clear. The Shia who believe in that which is known to us from their books, the Ithna Ashar or the Twelvers, or the people who believe in the 12 Imams as Imam Khomeini believed, and those people who are there today believe, those people are kafirs. We don't say that they are hypocrites, they are kafirs. Please clarify the difference between pond, haud, and pool, kawthar. Allahu a'lam. This is the last question and we are going to pray now. And Allah knows best the difference between al-haud and al-kawthar. And there is some difference of opinion about it, but the best explanation is that al-haud is that pond which is the place where the people of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam would go to drink and quench their thirst on the day of resurrection. And some of the people would be turned away who left Islam. And some of the people who would be turned away who practiced innovations after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he would think that they are of his followers. He would say, these are my followers, these are my people. And it would be said to him, no, these, you don't know what they did after you, the innovations that they made. So that pond is a fountain or a place that the people would drink from on the day of resurrection. As for Al-Kawthar, the best opinion about this, as the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, that he entered paradise and he saw in it a river, and that river was the river called Al-Kawthar. It is a river that is inside the paradise. After the people who have been accepted by Allah, by His bounty and His favor and His mercy, to enter the paradise, after they entered the paradise, then they would come upon Al-Kawthar, that, I don't know, I think has been translated here as the pool and the pond. The pond is haud. According to this translation, it is the place where the people of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would drink from on the day of resurrection, and the pool or al-kawthar is the river inside the paradise that that would be for those people who actually entered the paradise after the accounting has been given, the people have been judged and they have entered the places where they are going to enter, and Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka.